Good to see you out again this evening, and I hope everybody's had a good day, and I hope you're ready to study one of those Old Testament books that we don't have to study anymore because we don't live under that covenant, right? The Minor Prophets. People say, well, why do we study the Minor Prophets? Yeah, because there's a lot for us to learn as we study the Minor Prophets. But I picked the short one, okay? In fact, this is the shortest book of the Old Testament. It only has 21 verses. But it has a lesson, I think, that we can learn. And God saw fit to record it for us and to have it preserved for us, so we need to study it. I'll tell you what I can tell you about the introduction, or as far as the introduction goes. The conflict, or the situation, rather, for this epistle, or this letter, seems to be regarding the conflict between Edom and Judah. If you recall back in Old Testament history, Edom had rejoiced over Israel's problems, even before they got to the Promised Land. Edom is also condemned in this book for their evil joy and their treachery. Now, as far as the time frame when this book was written, we don't really know when it was written. Guesses range from between 900 to 300 BC. That's quite a while. There are several occasions that we read about in the Old Testament which fit the setting here. One of the more popular guesses is the invasion by the Philistines and the Arabs that we read about in 2 Chronicles 28. Other historians look at verse 20 and somehow they think that that has a reference to Nebuchadnezzar's invasion in 586 BC. We just don't know. And among the things we don't know about the author, Obadiah, we don't know anything about him except his name. Everything we know about Obadiah, we learn right here. And it's not much. Again, it's the shortest book in the Old Testament. And another thing is, this book is never quoted in the New Testament. And, among other things, if you've read Obadiah before and the rest of the prophets, Obadiah is one of the few prophetic books that is directed to a foreign nation and not towards the nations of Israel or Judah. The only other one that comes to my mind right off the bat is Jonah. Jonah was sent to preach to Nineveh. Edom, of course, is a land in the Bible. Well, it's south of Palestine. It's, if you look in the back of your, I could have had a map up here, I guess. But if you look at a map in the back of your Bible, you will find the land of Edom south of the Dead Sea area. So it's well south of Palestine. And it features very mountainous and rocky areas, and it facilitated the building of a place called Petra, which was a very defensive fortress. And if you go, you can go on the internet and you can find pictures of this rock facade, and it looks like a castle or something, but it's just carved into the face of a rock. And there are caves or channels that go back into it. One of the most famous pictures is the treasury of Petra. And it was very strategically located. There was a long, narrow pass. I forget how long the pass was, but there was a long, narrow pass that went back into where this area opened up. And it could be defended very well with just a handful of men, because the only way to get to this place was to come through this narrow pass. So if you're marching thousands of troops, they've all got to come through this narrow pass. And I mean, sometimes it's as narrow as between the pews here. And so you could defend a position like that with an economy of soldiers, as long as they had ammunition or weapons. So, I mean, as the body stacked up, it just sealed it off. In fact, one of the Indiana Jones movies, Indy's on the side of an army tank, and they're trying to ride through this passage, and they're looking for the Holy Grail. I forget which one of the 14 movies it was, but that seems to be what they're portraying there. And the name of this place that the prophecy is going to be against is called Edom. And the name Edom means red. And it may have been from the red sandstone cliffs why it got the name. Or more likely, it was because of Esau. If you remember Esau, the color of his skin in Genesis 25, the Bible says that when Esau came out, he was red. And so that's what his name referred to as well. Of course, Esau is the son of Isaac and Rebekah. And the names Esau and Edom are nearly synonymous. And if you remember reading in the Bible, they are spoken about as dwelling in Mount Seir, S-E-I-R. And Esau, so he is described as the father of the Edomites in Genesis 36. And Edom, that name morphed into a name you may be familiar with, Idumea, that we read about in the New Testament. And if you're not familiar with Idumea, that is where a group of people came from called the Herods. We read about the different Herods in the New Testament, Herod Agrippa, Herod the Great, Herod Antipas. They were Idumeans, or that is, they were descendants of Esau from Edom. And back in Genesis 25, of course, you read of Jacob and Esau and how they had a little bit of a conflict. Now, this is all going to start coming together with you, or together here, if you just bear with me. Genesis 25, of course, begins the Toledoth, or the history of Isaac. And in verse 21, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her. So there was a conflict between Judah and Edom in the womb. These two nations were destined to despise one another. And the Lord said unto Rebekah, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So, and you know Bible history enough to know that the oldest son did not serve the younger sons. It's just the way, it just wasn't that way. but it would be here. And then so now you're going through your minds. I remember Jacob and Esau, they struggled. Esau was the supplanter, and one sold his birthright to the other one. And so you're remembering all these things now. Well, two different nations split from these brotherhoods. We have Jacob, of course, who was the father in, so to speak, of Judah, and then Esau, who was not the son of promise, even though he was the older. He became the father of the Edomites. And so later on, and we were talking several hundred years later, after the children of Israel had been in Egyptian captivity for a while, there were going to be problems. There was no way to get around it. And over in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says, and this is part of the law of Moses, "Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. The children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation in their third generation." So God was going to allow the Edomites, even though they were not a part of the promised inheritance, after three generations had come and gone, then they could allow them back in. And they could become Israelites. So the Judeans, the Israelites, were taught to have respect for the Edomites. But something happened in Numbers chapter 20 that really put a wrench in things. As Moses and the children are wandering through the wilderness, Moses, they were on the borders of Edom. And Moses sent messengers from where they were in Kadesh Barnea to the king of Edom. And the message to the Edomites was this, or the king of Edom was, "Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country." I'm in verse 17 of Numbers 20. Moses says, "Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields," so they couldn't glean any of their crops, "nor through the vineyards," so we won't hurt your vintage harvest, "neither will we drink of the water of your wells. We will go by the king's highway, and we will not turn to the right hand or to the left until we have passed thy borders." Now that seems very reasonable. Moses and the children were taught to respect the Edomites. And Moses is doing that. He was seeking permission to pass through their country. He said, "We're going to stay on the path, the road. We're not going to go into your fields. We're not going to take any of your stuff." I'm surprised he didn't go so far as to say, "We'll clean up after our livestock." But Moses was showing all due respect. And in verse 18, "Edom said unto him, Thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword." And the children of Israel said unto him, "We will go by the highway. And if I and my cattle drink any of the water, then we'll pay for it. And he said in verse 20, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore Israel turned away from him. So we go back to our text in the book of Obadiah, and we're going to study from it in the time that we have left, and we're going to notice three things. And we're going to notice, number one, that pride goes before a fall, which principle is found in Proverbs 16:18. We're going to learn that there is a sin in perverse joy. And we're going to learn about judgment. So very quickly, as we look at the book of Obadiah, and I'm not going to read the first four verses again because our brother did it well enough earlier. But we see that the book begins with the vision of Obadiah. So Obadiah is getting an inspired vision from Jehovah God concerning Edom. So Obadiah was a seer. So God was revealing divine truth in picture form. He was seeing these things, like Daniel was seeing a vision. You know, God has revealed his word to different people in different ways, as the Hebrews writer says, at various times and in diverse manners. God has spoken to us in times past through the prophets. Of course, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. John the Revelator wrote in Revelation 20 or 21 and 22, he says, I, John, saw. So Obadiah is seeing these things. And now these things are concerning Edom, and he says, we have heard a rumor from Jehovah that and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. The heathen is referring to the foreign nation, the Edomites. God is going to stir up the nations against Edom. He's going to stir up the surrounding pagan nations against Edom. And we don't know how all he's going to do this, but he goes and tells us that he is to arise, and let us arise and rise up against her in battle. So something is going to happen to Edom. That's what he's telling Obadiah in verse 2. He says, behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. Now, Edom was not a very big country compared to some of the other nations around them. And plus, they were also small from the perspective of people looked down at them, even those, we'll find out later, that they dwelt high in the cliff tops. As if you would go through that narrow passage I was talking about, and then you get to the treasury of in Petra and other things around Edom, they dwelt high up in the mountains or in the cliff tops. Made them, you know, they could see for miles. It made them less accessible to enemies. But in verse 3, we start seeing one of the first things that was really a problem for the pride of Edom. And that's exactly what it was, pride. He says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the cliffs of the rock, whose habitation is high. Their pride became because of their location. People who are up higher, and boy, I'm cutting off my nose to spite my face here. People who are up higher, speaking to those who are on a lower elevation, you know, if you want to look tall and massive and power in a picture, have your photographer get a little bit below and take the picture up at you. That makes you look taller and mightier. So they were dwelling in this high place. Their pride became, or was because of, number one, their position in the clefts of those rocks. And also in verse 4, we read about, he says, though thou exalt thyself as eagles, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence I will bring thee down, saith the Lord. So they had a military advantage because of their position. In verses 5 and 6, we learn of their great wealth. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grasshoppers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? These hidden things he's talking about are the massive treasures that the Edomites had gathered. So they had great wealth. And in verse 7, we read that they had alliances with the nations around them, the ones that God was going to stir up against them. In verse 7, he says, all the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee, that they eat thy bread and have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. So these alliances were going to turn against them. They relied on the wisdom of their noted counselors, which they would lose, as we read in verses 8 and 9. He says, shall I not in that day, saith Jehovah, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and the understanding out of the mount of Esau, and thy mighty men, O Teman? Teman was the presumed capital of Edom. And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end, that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. What the Lord is telling Obadiah is going to happen to Edom is not good. They're going to lose everything. They're not going to be able to sustain themselves, even though they had wise men, even though they had a vital military advantage, even though they were secure in the rocks, the clefts of the rocks of the mountains. And because they felt so invincible, they felt like they did not need to depend on God. Do you get up in the morning and you're going to go out somewhere and you look up at the sky and there's not a cloud in sight and the sun is shining out? Is the first thing that comes to your mind, oh, I better take an umbrella? Probably not. So these people have all these advantages. And so in their minds, it's like, why do we need God? And people think the same thing today. I've got a great job. I've got a wonderful spouse. I got great kids. I got it made in the shade. But what if the tree falls? See, when we got things going so well for us on earth, we tend to forget about God. And that's what was happening to the Edomites. Adolf Hitler predicted that his Third Reich was going to last for 1,000 years. God had different plans. So did the United States. Remember their question back in verse 3. God is talking to them. He says, you who dwell in the cliffs of the rocks, whose habitation is high, you who say in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? God was going to bring them down. They had false security. And false security breeds pride. And that's exactly what happened. They said, who's going to bring us down? Jehovah said in verse 4, I'm going to bring you down. I will bring you down, saith Jehovah. So in verses 5 through 9, we read of the completeness of God's judgment upon Edom. If thieves, and I read that part. I read this already, okay. If the thieves came to thee at night, verse 5, the thieves and the robbers, they generally take what they want and they leave the rest, okay? But with Edom, nothing is going to be left. There's going to be utter plunderance, if that's a word, utter destruction and desolation. And as Ezekiel talked about in chapter 39, the plunderer, see, that's how Edom got all their wealth. They plundered it from other nations. But God is telling them here that now the plunderer is going to be plundered. Just like in Ezekiel 39, verse 10. And then in verse 7, he says, all the men of thy confederacy that were at peace with thee, they have deceived you. Everybody that you thought was an ally has now turned their backs against you. During the Second World War, Germany had made a treaty with Russia. And then when Germany had conquered the mainland of Europe, they broke their treaty with Italy, or with Russia rather, and attacked them. I guess there is true that there's no honor among thieves. Verses 8 and 9, Jehovah says, shall I not in that day destroy the wise men out of Edom? So the wise men, the counselors, the advisors will be of no help to them when the Lord's judgment comes to them. So in verses 10 through 16 now, we read of the correctness of God's judgment, or the justification for God's judgment. Here's why this is happening. Verse 10, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on that day of thy brother and in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither should thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head, for as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. So the things which contributed to God's judgment upon Edom, as we saw in verses 3 and 4, was their pride. And then now in this section we read about their heartless cruelty to the brother Jacob. Verse 16, they had open contempt for the Lord's people. That's what it means. They have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down. They're going to take it hook, bait, and sinker. They're being mean to them, treacherously mean to them. Back up to verse 10, he says, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee. Again, the strong family ties should have caused them to fight on Israel's side. Now, what's going on with Israel? What land are they crossing here? Is this the invasion that we talked about earlier? Is this the Babylonian invasion? It's hard to tell. But evidently, they had an opportunity to help Judah, and they didn't do it. Not only did they not help their brother, they not only gloated, they helped the enemy. And Edom was going to be baptized in shame. They would suffer ultimate and permanent defeat. They would be cut off forever. Never come back. Edom further is further condemned. Rather than being brothers, Edom was like a pack of wolves, waiting for the lions to leave so they could strip the carcasses. That's how Edom got their wealth. They plundered Judah. The book of Obadiah is a strong denunciation of callous indifference. Evidently, the Lord doesn't think much of somebody who stands idly by and does nothing. And that makes me wonder, what's the Lord going to think of Christians who stand idly by and allow their family and friends and co-workers to enter into eternity, having never said anything about the gospel of Christ to them, never offering an invitation to assemble with the saints? There's a song in some hymn books, I'm not sure if it's ours or not. You never mentioned him to me. I get the message of the song. The premise of the song is kind of skewed, but the message is clear. You know, we'll stand in judgment and we'll answer for things we've said. But I imagine we'll also answer for some things we didn't say. Callous indifference. The Edomites were slave traders, and they sold the Israelites slaves. They sold them for nothing. In Amos chapter 1 and verse 6, thus saith Jehovah, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. So they were in the slave trade business. Amos talks about them again in chapter 1 and verse 9. But now we look at the contrasts here. And I know I'm going through this rather quickly, but and there's a lot more information we could go into, but I'm trying to give you enough to get these principal points out. The contrast of God's judgment upon Edom, beginning in verse 15, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen as thou hast done. It shall be done unto thee, thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk on the holy mountain, so it shall the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, they shall swallow down hard, they shall be as though they had not been. But, there's the contrast, upon Mount Zion, not Mount Seir, where Edom dwelt, where these heathens were practicing, upon Mount Zion, of course, is a reference to God's dwelling place, shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. It's going to come back. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph and a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for Jehovah hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau. And they of the plain, the Philistines, they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. And Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. And saviors, or deliverers, shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be Jehovah's. Very quickly. For the day of the Lord is near upon the heathen, verse 15. The phrase, the day of the Lord, always means a day of judgment, but it does not always mean the judgment day, the end of time. When God threw Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, that was a day of judgment. When the rains fell on in Noah's time, and the people were trapped outside the ark, that was a day of judgment, but it wasn't the judgment day. God is talking about a day of judgment, or a day of the Lord here. Verses 16 through 20, he made this statement, well, especially at the end of verse 16, they shall be as though they had not been. It's a very enigmatic statement. It's a little bit poetic, but God's poetic justice here is going to spell the end of Edom. They will simply be a statistic in the pages of history. They would become, later on, they would become the subjects of Babylon and Persia. And they became known as the Idumeans, as I told you before, gave us the Herods. But by 130 A.D., they were extinct. I don't know if I'm going too far in saying this, but the Herod dynasty was probably the last dynasty of the Idumeans. Once the Herods were gone, it seems that the Idumeans were no more. No more descendants of Esau. It was prophesied here that they shall be as though they had not been. How many Edomites have you talked to lately? They're gone. They're not around. But saviors, as we see in verse 21, or deliverers, shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. This is the bottom line of all their history. And the prophet quotes David from Psalm 22, and he says, the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. So, we learn from the Edomites that pride is sinful and deadly. We learn that no nation, in spite of their military advantage, the amount of educated, wise people they have, no matter the amount of wealth that they have, no nation is going to stand forever. Not even the United States. It's not a matter of if the United States falls. It's a matter of when. It'll happen. The only kingdom that will never be destroyed is the Church of Christ. We do not glory in the calamity of others. And we learn that a lack of brotherly love is destructive to all. Jesus taught us to love others as we love ourselves. We need to love Jesus. We need to love His Word. We need to be other-centric. Think about the other fellow. And treat him as though, as we would want to be treated, as the Golden Rule so beautifully states. Obadiah has a lesson for us, several lessons. And we could talk about him for a lot longer. But the lesson is yours. And now the opportunity is here that if you need to obey the Lord, or if you need to repent of sins, being a Christian, and if you feel the need that you need to come forward and repent, we don't want specifics. We just want to know enough that we can help you. To let you know that you have our love and our support, and that we'll try to be like the Lord and never leave you or forsake you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, remember it was Jesus who said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Take a seat on the front row right now as we stand and sing.